Well, a few years ago, I went to the funeral of a partner in the law firm that I worked for. This woman was in her late 30s. She had two small children, and she was a workaholic. She used to regularly work until the early hours of the morning. And even after she got sick from a fever and from the stress of her job, she kept on working. Eventually, her sickness got worse. The fever turned to pneumonia, and she was rushed to hospital on Friday afternoon, and by Monday morning, she was dead. At her funeral, her husband spoke, and he said that his little girl had asked him where Mummy was now. And I'll never forget what he told her. He said to her, "Mummy doesn't exist anymore." Now, that's materialism, isn't it? See, there's nothing beyond this life. There's no spiritual realm. Matter, stuff, is all that matters. Now, that was this couple's philosophy. They lived as if this life is all there is. And if you think about it, this couple lived consistently with what they believed. You see, they worked for everything that this life has to offer them. From a materialistic perspective, they had everything. They had a nice house, they had a couple of kids, they had beautiful holidays, they had successful careers. They believed in materialism, and they lived the life of materialism. Now, I know that might be an extreme example, but if you think about it, I think that's the way most women live. We live for everything that this life has to offer us. But the problem with that is it's a materialistic dream. You see, even if we don't fully believe in materialism, I wonder whether most of us live as if matter, stuff, is all that matters. The question to ask, though, is it true? Is materialism a right view of reality, or is there actually something more to life? And that's where a man and his sheds comes in. See, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus met a man who wanted some help, and he asked Jesus to sort out an inheritance problem for him. You can see it there in Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, Jesus refuses to deal with the issue directly. He didn't come to this earth to sort out people's financial problems. But he uses the request to give the crowd a warning. It's there in verse 15. He said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." What does Jesus do? He warns against greed, because Jesus knew that greed is founded on a false premise. It's founded on the belief that we are what we have. Verse 15 again, have a look. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Why? Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Did you get what Jesus said? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If you think about it, that's exactly what materialism is. It's exactly the definition we spoke about earlier. The idea that our lives are all about what we have. That what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch, that those things are ultimate reality. That matter is all that matters. And so Jesus is saying something quite radical here. He's saying our life is not made up of material things, that there is something more to life, that our life is something separate from what we have, that there's a reality beyond what we can see, what we can hear, what we can smell, what we can taste and what we can touch. Jesus is saying that matter is not all that matters, that materialism is a false way of understanding life on earth. And so, greed, the constant striving to get more stuff, is a wrong response to reality. It's a foolish way to live. You see, it might be true, it might make sense if materialism's true, but Jesus has said it isn't. And so, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, to illustrate his point, Jesus goes on to tell a story. It's about a man and his sheds. The man's a wealthy landowner and his farm produces a bumper crop. Enough to last him for years. It's every farmer's dream. And so he thinks up a plan. He decides he's going to tear down his old sheds and replace them with much bigger ones. And he's going to put all his grain and his goods into the new sheds. And then he's going to sit back, take it easy, and enjoy a well-deserved retirement. Verse 19, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Work hard to get lots of good things, then store it up and enjoy it. That's his plan. And I've got to admit, it sounds pretty appealing, doesn't it? Isn't this man being wise? Isn't this what all the smart financial investors would tell us? Work hard now while you're young for a hassle-free retirement. Who wouldn't want that? And it makes great sense if matter is all that matters. If this life is all we have. If there is no God and there's no afterlife. If materialism is true, then this man has done the sensible thing. He's done the wise thing. But there's one very big problem. Materialism is false. Because Jesus has said what? He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And that leaves this man with one very big problem. Because when he dies, everything, every single thing he's worked for, everything he's spent his life working for, well, he can't take any of them with him. You see, just when he's settled into his armchair on his veranda with his cup of tea, have a look at what God says to him. Verse 20. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? They're chilling words, aren't they? This man worked hard to provide a comfortable life for himself. He lived the lifestyle of materialism, but in an instant, it's gone. And he won't be able to take one single thing with him. He could put them in his coffin, but they're not going with him. He'll lose everything that he's worked for. Well, that begs the question, what about other people who live like the rich man? What about other materialists? Well, Jesus says that they'll end up in the same boat. Verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Jesus is saying, anyone who stores up things for himself and isn't rich toward God will end up like this fool. It's not just people like the lady I was telling you about, the rich lawyer. It's not just people who are richer than you and me. I mean, Jesus is saying it includes uni students, it includes mums, it includes nurses, it includes IT workers, it includes people from all walks of life. Anyone who stores up things for themselves and isn't rich towards God will die and end up with nothing. Because death will take away all our things. And so if we forget to be rich towards God, then like that rich fool, well, Jesus is saying, we will die and end up with nothing. like him, we will be fools. So, how can we make sure that we don't end up like the rich fool? How can we be rich toward God? Well, in the next few verses, Jesus goes on to explain what it meant for the disciples in his day. You see, we need to remember, Jesus' disciples had given up everything to follow him. They'd given up everything to follow him on the road to Jerusalem. They'd given up their homes and their farms, their boats, their possessions, the lot. In fact, because they were going on such a long journey, they could only take what they could carry. Now, from a materialistic point of view, what these disciples had done was crazy. In the world's eyes, they must have looked like fools. And so the first thing that Jesus tells them is, don't worry. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. And then Jesus says, what you need to do instead is seek God's kingdom. And that means that they need to follow him. And he promises, he says, seek God's kingdom, follow me, and you will get what you need from God. You'll have plenty on that journey to Jerusalem. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So what does Jesus tell the disciples to do? He tells them, stop worrying and follow me. And the reason? The reason he can so confidently tell them to do that is because Jesus can make them rich towards God. Jesus is the one who can give them true riches, riches that they can actually take with them when they die. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted when no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Jesus has actually told the disciples, to do the opposite of what the rich fool did. Did you notice that? See, the rich fool, he hoarded possessions, but he wasn't rich towards God. The disciples, they gave up their earthly possessions to follow Jesus because he could make them rich towards God. Now, from a materialistic perspective, what they'd done was crazy. I mean, Jesus, after all, was a poor Jewish carpenter. But Jesus knew that matter is not all that matters, that there is more to this life, that there is an eternal kingdom with eternal riches, and that Jesus himself is the key to those kinds of riches. And so what the disciples had actually done was a very wise thing. Following Jesus was actually the best investment they could have made. Well, what does that mean for us today? How can we be rich towards God? How can we invest in the eternal kingdom? Now, before we actually explore that a little bit, a lot of people get stressed from Jesus' teaching because what they do is they make the mistake of applying it directly to themselves. They think that they need to be exactly like the disciples. They think they need to give away everything in order to be a Christian. But we need to remember, if we're going to be good readers of the Bible, we need to remember that we are not in exactly the same situation as the disciples. I mean, now we live in a new age. To be a Christian today, we don't need to literally walk behind Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. We're more than 2,000 years late for that. See, now Jesus, he's already died, he's risen again, he's ascended to the right hand of God. And what's he done? He's poured out his spirit and started what the Bible calls the new age. The age in which everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. So to be rich towards God today is not about walking behind a man to Jerusalem. It's about trusting in what Jesus did in Jerusalem. It's about putting our trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus to pay the price for our sins and put us in a right relationship with God. And so it is possible today to be a Christian and own things. Unlike the disciples, we don't need to give up everything to follow Jesus. See, they had to get rid of all their possessions because they couldn't carry them with them. Now, we might not have to give up everything that we have, but that doesn't mean that we've got nothing to learn from what Jesus has said to the disciples. Because even though we're very different to them, in many ways we are very much like them. Because like them, we still need to make absolutely sure that we're rich towards God, that we live for eternity. Like them, we need to put our trust completely in Jesus and follow him. Or else, like the rich fool, we'll live for this life and then we'll die and lose it all. So that's my first question to you. Are you rich towards God? Are you living for eternity? Have you relied on the death and the resurrection of Jesus to fully pay the price for your sin? Because if you want to avoid the rich fool's mistake, then both of us, you and me, we need to make absolutely sure that we're rich towards God. We need to trust that Jesus has paid the price for our sin. And know then that we have a place in the eternal kingdom. If we do that, then Jesus is promising we will have eternal riches in the eternal kingdom, riches that we can take with us when we die. Well, what do you think? Are you nodding your head in agreement? Are you thinking, yeah, I'm rich towards God. I've put my trust in Jesus. I agree, you're saying to yourself, that there is more to this life than what I have, that this life is not all there is, that I'm not materialistic in that way. Is that what you're thinking? Well, you see, that was my first reaction when I read this passage. Most of us say that this stuff that Jesus is teaching us is true. But that leads me to my second question. And you haven't flown me all the way from Sydney to just let you off the hook easily, have you? The second question is this. Do you live like it's true? See, being rich towards God isn't just an intellectual decision to say that we believe in Jesus. We can't just say that we believe in heaven and then live like it doesn't exist. Our actions have to match our beliefs. See, the lady whose funeral I went to, she lived consistently with what she believed. She lived for today. That was it. She poured all her energy into what this life has to offer. But what about us Christians? Do we live consistently with what we say we believe? We reject the philosophy of materialism. We reject the idea that this life is all there is. But does our lifestyle match what we say we believe? You know, if a non-Christian were to describe your life and my life, what would they say? Can they see any difference between you and your non-Christian neighbour? You know, I wonder whether, for the most part, we can't see much difference at all between Christians and non-Christians in the way that we deal with our possessions. We say we believe in Jesus. We say that this life is not all that matters. But at the same time, do we own as much as our non-Christian neighbours? Do we spend as much time worrying about our possessions as our non-Christian friends? Have we got the same dreams, the same goals as our non-Christian neighbours? Do we still spend the majority of our time working for a successful career? Like our pagan neighbours, do we spend most of our money on our houses, our cars, our kids' education, our holidays, our superannuation, our retirement funds, our investments, our nice clothes, our furniture? Is it just that we baptise it and call it Christian stewardship? See, if you look objectively at the evidence, I wonder whether we are just as greedy as our non-Christian friends. Because could it be that our lives don't match what we say we believe? That we're wise in what we speak and what we say we believe, but we're fools in the way that we live. You see, we know deep down, we know, don't we, that we cannot take all this stuff with us when we die, but we still spend our lives pursuing them. So how should we respond today to God's word? How can we start living as if this life is not all there is? How can we start living by being rich towards God, living for eternity? Well, there are two simple points for us to follow. The first one is, don't worry, trust God. Don't worry, trust God. Now, let me ask you some questions. How much time do you spend worrying about how you look? Do you worry about your possessions? About your house? About your car? About your investments? About how much money you earn? How much more money you'd like to earn? They're things we all struggle with, aren't they? The other day in Bible study, a friend of mine asked me to pray for her. Now, she explained to me that she and her husband were looking for a house to buy. And I thought, well, for sure she'll be asking me to pray that they find the right house. But instead she said something very surprising and very honest. She said to me, you know, I've realised that buying a house is just consuming all my energy and all my thinking. Every spare minute I have, I jump on the computer to look for a house. And when I'm not at home, I'm thinking about the house that I want to buy. And she realised that she needed God to help her to stop worrying and to concentrate instead on serving him, on being a good wife and being a good mother, on helping those in her church. She wanted prayer that God would help her to keep house hunting in perspective. And I think that's actually the key. We need to keep all these material things in perspective. We need to keep comparing the value of material things with the greater value of what we have in Christ. We need to keep reminding ourselves that our greatest treasure is in heaven, and you of all people would know that, because houses do not last, do they? Heaven is going to be infinitely better than anything you could have on this earth. If you really believe in Jesus, you know what? The rest of eternity holds nothing but joy for you. In God's kingdom, there you will finally relax. You can leave Christchurch and go and live somewhere else, and there'll be a bushfire. Eternal security will not happen here, but it will happen in heaven. See, there in heaven, when you finally see the Lord Jesus face to face, you will bask in his glory. And so really, eternity will put the few short years that we have on this life into perspective. In a few years, we won't have the possessions we're so worried about. We won't have the clothes that we want. because we won't be able to take any of them with us. All that will last is our relationship with God through Jesus. And you know what? That is already ours if we're trusting in Jesus. We've already got it. And so if we can just keep material things in perspective, I think that will help us to stop worrying about the things that this life can offer us. So that's the first step. Don't worry. Trust God. The second step is, if we really want to live for eternity, then we need to invest in the eternal kingdom. If we believe that Jesus is where true riches are found, then we need to start investing in his kingdom, investing in treasures that will last forever. And the way that you do that, how do you invest in the eternal kingdom? Won't be listed on the stock market. This is what you do. You help other people get to heaven. That's what you do. You use your time, your money, and your possessions to help people get to heaven. Because if you think about it, that is all that will last. Our possessions will die with us, but Christians won't. They will be with us forever. So in other words, we need to keep investing in helping people become Christian and helping people stay Christian, because that is the treasure that will last forever. Now, do not hear me say that we cannot enjoy the good things that God has given us. I am a foodie. I love olive oil and I love all the good things this God has given us. I'm not saying we can't enjoy those good things. I mean, 1 Timothy 6 says that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God is not a killjoy. But the thing we need to remember is, we can't take any of them with us. And there are some things that we can take with us, and that's Christians. See, imagine getting to heaven. Imagine getting to heaven and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, you've never met me, but you know that $500 that you sent to that little Bible college in Bangladesh? Well, one of the Bible students that came out of that little Bible college cycled 100 kilometres on a bicycle and he came to my little village and he told me the gospel. Thank you so much, sister. You're the reason I'm here." I don't know about you, but I reckon that's better than any house or car or piece of clothing, don't you? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that Jesus can make you rich with God? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe that Christians will be with you for eternity in heaven? Do you believe all those things? I mean, do you really believe them? Well, then getting people to heaven has got to become our first priority in life. Our comfort has got to come second. Our desire for nice things, got to come second. Our money, our time, it's all got to take second place to investing in the kingdom. Because there is more to this life than material things, because God is real and heaven is real. So I think the encouragement we get from God's word tonight is that we need to stop worrying so much about the things that we cannot take with us, and instead be rich towards God. Invest in treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief can come near and no earthquake can destroy. Live for eternity. Now, the rest of tonight, we're going to think about 10 tips that can help us to live for eternity. 10 tips. Now, of course, the temptation for women when they hear stuff like this is they take them as rules. Okay, they're not rules. And I don't know all your situations in life, so you're going to have to be adults and think carefully about how you apply this to your own life. So they're really suggestions that I found helpful, and I hope that you will find them helpful. Okay, 10. First one. The power of question. I think we need to start asking ourselves and get into the habit of asking ourselves questions. Questions like, why am I buying this? Here's the best one. Do I need it? An even better one. Can I do without it? Could this money be better used? Why am I starting this new job? It's going to give me more money. It's going to require more hours. I won't be able to go to Bible study. Is it just to earn more money? What's the cost? Will my family see me less? I think we need to work hard at not blindly following the world. We need to ask ourselves lots of hard questions. Let me tell you, until last year, I used to live 1 minute's walk from over 1,000 shops. I couldn't even buy milk without walking past the glitzy shops with all the red handbags I love. And I needed to start asking myself questions because I found myself in the habit of going to buy milk, but the real reason was because I wanted to look at the handbags and buy one. I need to ask myself, why am I really going down here? Why am I wanting to buy this? It's because I'm unhappy. Why am I wanting to have retail therapy? We need to ask ourselves questions. Number two, do some research. What do I mean by that? I mean be informed. You know, if you're going to buy a car, you do research about it, don't you? Unless your parents are buying you a second-hand car, right? But normally, you do research about it. And so what I encourage you to do is be imaginative about how you can invest money in building up the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, I met up with a woman who I hadn't seen for a while, and I heard that she'd moved into a retirement village. And she said, I sold my house, but I've just got something really exciting to tell you. And I said, oh, what is it? She said, I'm buying a bus. And I thought, okay, she really needs to be in the retirement village. She's really lost it. A bus, I said. Yes, a bus, she says. And I said, why are you buying a bus? Well, she explained the story. And the story was that she was reading the magazine of the Bible Society. And she saw in the Bible Society magazine that they desperately needed a bus to take Bibles around China. She had just sold her house to go and live in this retirement unit, and she had an excess of money, and she thought, I'm going to buy that bus. How fantastic is that? Isn't that great? I mean, normally what do? When we give towards God's kingdom, we pull out a spare change in our pocket, or we might do electronic funds transfer, and we think carefully about that. But wow, buy a bus, that's fantastic. We can be imaginative. We can read the magazines of the mission societies. We can be in touch with missionaries and hear the kind of care packages that they need. We can contribute to books that missionaries and Bible colleges need everywhere. You've got the TIM course in your own city happening here. Find out what they need. Do some research. It's such an exciting way to be involved in God's kingdom. Number three, set a ceiling on what you spend. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is don't just spend everything that you earn. In other words, here's the dreaded word, do a budget. And what does it mean to do a budget? Well, it just means you work out what you need to live, including paying your debts. And what I'm saying is, once you've hit that ceiling, and it might include a bit of saving, a bit of debt, blah, 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 and then you've got this excess amount, not everyone does, but if you do have an excess amount, think about, give it away. Revolutionary. Because if you've worked out what you need to live, including your saving and your debt, why not think about giving the rest away? Number four, giving away profit. This is very much linked to the one I just said. But I'm really thinking there about, you know, sort of gains that you have that are unexpected. Like, if you think you're only going to get $200 back in your tax return and you get $1,000, well, you're only banking on the $200. The $800's a windfall, isn't it? Think about giving it some of it away. Like that woman who bought the bus, she sold her house, and instead of buying a new car and updating all her furniture, she decided that she would pay off her debts, put a bit in her savings, and she gave the rest away. That's revolutionary, isn't it? But wow, how fantastic that she was able to invest in God's kingdom, giving away profit. Number five, two salary families. Are you a two salary family? Could you live on one salary? The interesting thing about this question is that when something really matters to us, it's amazing what we can live with, isn't it? So when Jeff and I were both working as lawyers, we wanted to save to go to Bible college. So what do? We lived off one wage and we saved the other one completely. Because Bible college really mattered to us. We really needed it to get there. So it's amazing how when something really matters to us, we're prepared to do it, aren't we? We're prepared to pull our belts in and not have the takeaway coffees or whatever it is. Consider maybe not giving the whole of the second salary away, maybe giving part of it away. Number six, include your children. I read an article ages ago that picked up on an excuse that we often use with our children. And it goes like this. I don't mind paying the cost of following Christ, but I can't really expect that of my kids. I can do without, but my kids shouldn't be deprived because they might become bitter towards God. Now, the problem is that she points out a big problem with that kind of thinking. She points out that God's way isn't best just for us as adults. It doesn't say in the Bible, this is just for the adults. No. God's way is best for us and for our children, isn't that right? And so we need to teach our children and model to our children cheerful generosity. Not just the joys of generosity, but also the costs of generosity, because that's actually what's best for them. So to help us think about this, she looks at the issue of, as an example, of what we do when we go on holidays and what options we would be prepared to use with our children. They should come up on the screen. No? Yes, right. A, would you be prepared to say, since Dad's lost his job, we're just going to have to cut down on our activities. When he finds a job, we'll reconsider. Would you be prepared to say that? Yes? B, we've decided to buy a house, and for the next year or so, we're all going to have to pull our belts so we can save a bit more. Would you be prepared to say that? C, we just can't afford it. I hope you'll all be prepared to say that. What about D? We've decided to give some extra money to a Bible college in Indonesia this year, so we can't go on holidays. See, most of us don't have a problem with the first three, do we? But what about the fourth? Do you know, this was brought home to me so clearly the other day. I went to Brisbane to give some talks, and I got given some money as a gift. And I came home with the money, and I'd been thinking about all the things that I wanted to spend the money on. Meanwhile, my son had been to a storytelling competition. Unfortunately, I couldn't go. And he won $200, second prize. I'm not boasting about my son, but it was pretty terrific. He came second in this storytelling competition and he got $200. And when I came home, we've got Mission Month at church, and at the end of Mission Month, we give money to support six missionaries. And last year, our church raised $30,000 for six missionaries. So great. And so Joel was telling me about all the Lego he's going to buy. And I said, now Joel, it's mission month. Oh yeah, Mum, yeah, but the Lego. And I go, no, but Joel, it's mission month. Do you get what I'm saying to you, Joel? And he goes, you want me to give some of the money to mission month? I said, oh, come on, Joel. So we talked about how exciting it would be that he would be able to bring his own envelope to church, be able to put some of that money was something that God had given him, that those gifts he'd given him were from God. And he said, oh yeah, you're so right, Mum, you're so right. And then I remembered the money I'd been given on the talk. So there was my own child teaching me the lesson. So we're both going to have envelopes just from that little money. I mean, you know, we'll give anyway, but that little money, that counts as well, doesn't it? See, if God's way is best for us, it's also best for our children. Number seven, accountability and talking openly. You know, we're often embarrassed to talk about money. Like most areas of temptation, it's easier to obey God, though, if we bring it to the light. You know, where does sin fester the most?
in the darkness, where you don't talk about it and you don't let anyone know.
But if you bring it to the light, you grow in godliness. And I don't mean by that you tell everyone what you give at church, okay? What I'm saying is, if you struggle in this area to live generously and invest in God's kingdom, talk to someone about it. Talk to a friend and get that friend to hold you accountable. Talk to your husband about it. Whoever it is, I think accountability is something that we could really learn more about and do with. Okay, number 8. Little things add up. You can get overwhelmed by all the choices and all the issues. You can leave here, this conference, and go, oh, it's just too hard, it's too hard. The thing that you've got to do is you've just got to start somewhere. Start small, but start somewhere. You know, for you, you might be on a pension. You might not have enough money, really, to be able to have any kind of profit or surplus at the end of the week. But you can start small. So you can start with, if you have a takeaway meal every week, you might decide that you will skip it and put that money in a jar. And not take it out every now and then, but put the money in the jar. And at the end of the month, put it away, and at the end of the year, it's a much bigger amount than you ever expected. It might mean wearing the same dress to a wedding twice. It might mean that instead of taking a really expensive holiday one year, you go to a caravan park, whatever it is. And that you don't then use the money to buy meals, you actually put the difference between the expensive holiday and the cheaper holiday towards something. So my suggestion is, don't be overwhelmed. Take one small step at a time. Number 9, we're nearly there. Contentment. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you like me? Contentment doesn't come naturally or easily, does it? It goes against so much of what is going on around us. I mean, on the television, as you watch TV, it's all about getting more, isn't it? You don't hear an ad saying, be happy with what you have, do you? And so what we've actually got to do is we've got to practice contentment. Practice being happy with what you have. Now, the reality is, and you of all people probably understand this, if you have the basics, if you have the basics, if you've got food and shelter, then realistically, there is not that much more that you need. You know, once again, that's what Paul says. He says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know, one of the biggest problems that we suffer as women? Where are our eyes? Our eyes are constantly on what the other women in our church have. I only had a woman say to me the other day, she owns a house with a swimming pool, and she said to me, I just found it so hard the other day because I went to so-and-so's house from church and they've got 5 bedrooms, a big pool, a spa and a sauna, you know, and I just have to try and be content. Hello, of course. Of course she's got to be content. I say this to my son. One of my sons really struggles with the issue of comparing himself to everyone, and I say to him, Daniel, you've got to be a horse. And he says, what do you mean, Mum, I've got to be a horse? You making fun of me? No, Daniel, I'm not making fun of you. Why do they put blinkers on horses? Because if they look this way and that, they lose the race, right? You put blinkers on horses because then they look straight ahead. And that's what Daniel needs to do. He needs to stop comparing with whether I've given Joel more lollies than I've given him. He needs to just be grateful for what I've given him. And it's exactly the same with us, isn't it? We need to stop thinking about, they've got more money, her career's better than mine, she looks better than I do, her car's fancier than mine. We need to go, this is what God has given me, and I am grateful and content for what I have. And of course, what has he given you? He's given you the gift of faith and of repentance in Jesus, and you have an eternal home with him forever. Last one, time. Use your time to invest in God's kingdom. You know, some of us don't have a lot of money to spare, but we could use time. Think carefully about how you invest your time, because it is a valuable resource. I mean, the first thing we might need to do is to make sure that we take seriously that we have a great role to play in encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ at church on a Sunday, that it's not an option. If something better comes up, or sport comes up, or whatever it is, take seriously that you will be missed and they will miss your encouragement and you will miss being fed from God's word. Make church and Bible study priorities in your life because they are investing in God's kingdom. You might need to consider saying no to kids playing sport on a Sunday because church is more important. I know I struggle with the issue. My kids get invited to birthday parties on a Sunday and they really want to go. But it's just a no. And we just try to make church as fun as it can be. I mean, you might need to tell your boss, I'm so sorry, I can't work that extra day. I go to church on a Sunday. I'm happy to work back on a Monday night, but I can't work on a Sunday. Or I can't work Wednesday night, because that's the night I go to Bible study. And there's lots more we could do. I mean, you could actually, if you are living quite well off on the wage that you have and your workplace is open to you working part-time, you could actually decide to take a day off a week, but not for me time. Maybe you could think about visiting elderly people in your church. Or you could offer to meet with a woman once a week to read the Bible with her. Or you could decide that one day a week you will finish work at 4 o'clock so you can come home, prepare dinner and have people over for Bible for dinner every single night, like every single Monday or whatever it is. There are lots of ways that we can use our time. The issue is that how we spend our time often shows what we think is really important in life. And so if we think it's important to invest in God's kingdom, our time ought to reflect that. It's my prayer that you will be humble enough and I will be humble enough, because remember, if you're feeling poked and prodded tonight by God's word, I hope you are. But remember, every time I give this talk, God pokes and prods me. And I've given this talk a few times now. God's word is challenging, isn't it? So we've got to come with humility and allow God to shape us and transform us and mould us to be more like Jesus. So I hope that God's word from this parable bears lots and lots and lots of fruit in your life and that you will be able to live for eternity. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, we give you such praise that in the Lord Jesus you have given us an eternal home with you. We look forward to that day when nothing will be able to take away the joy that we will have in being with you forever. In the meantime, we pray that we will not put our hope in the things of this world, that you will give us humility as we think about your word in the next few days, that we will make the changes that are required to stop worrying about everything that this life has to offer, to put those things into eternal perspective, and to make the changes that are required for us to invest in your eternal kingdom. We pray that we might use our time and our money and our possessions to see more people become Christian and to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to stay Christian. Father, please give us that joy. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.